And I want you to return once again to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago, as found over in St. Luke, chapter 12. And our text is found in the words of verse 19. This is the story that Jesus is telling. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I want to begin my message this morning with a question. Have you ever observed the common practice of people talking to themselves? I'm sure that you have. As a matter of fact, from time to time, I think that on the side of honesty, we could each and every one of us say that there have been times, because life is so demanding, that we have ended up talking to ourselves. We might not admit it, but it's true. Now, some do this because they think it's therapeutic. It helps them. It enables them to communicate with their subconscious mind. It brings me back to an illustration or an incident that happened many years ago. While I was driving to the Boston airport, Logan, Ellie was with me and so was her father. She was in the back seat and her father was in the front seat. And all of a sudden, I was going to go out to the Midwest for a Bible conference, flying out. And then Eleanor, being in the back seat, as we passed an automobile, noticed that a lady in that automobile in the back seat was literally carrying on a conversation with herself. Upon hearing this, and without any hesitation, I simply said to them, and to this day, I do not know why I made this statement, but I said, well, that's nothing. I do it all of the time. I often preach to myself when driving alone. As a matter of fact, one day after preaching to myself, I gave the invitation. And five cars came forward. Now, why I made such a dumb statement, it hit us just right, and I want to tell you, we couldn't stop laughing. All the way to the airport, we just broke out of into a laugh, and we couldn't stop. But I was talking to myself, and I do that on many occasions. One of the most humorous examples of this happened when I was a youth. Maybe some of you can remember it. There was a television program by the name of Candid Camera, and Alan Funk was the leader. And it was a real study of how people acted under unusual situations. The show was about catching people in the act of being themselves. And this was especially true of this episode, and it was the episode of the talking mailbox. In New York City, a man is about to put a letter in the mailbox. And all of a sudden, there is a speaker that the post office put in the mailbox. That's what he says. And the voice from the mailbox says that it's a new service from the post office. Now remember, if you can remember, the man was conversing with the mailbox when a policeman came across the street, noticed the incident, and he wanted to find out what was happening. The man said to the policeman, "Look, I'm talking to the mailbox." The mailbox didn't say anything. The man says to the mailbox, "Say something to the policeman." Still there is silence. Nothing comes from the mailbox. And the policeman looks at the guy as if he is insane, because the man seemed to be talking to himself. Well, it's interesting as we go to the Bible that we find at least three men who carried on a conversation with themselves. They were not demented. They were men who desperately needed to communicate some words of counsel and some words of caution to their souls. And it just might be that after listening to them this morning that you and I might come to the realization that we need to speak to ourselves about some important matters that might concern each and every one of us. Now, I want you to think, first of all, of the first man who talked to himself. And he was a foolish man. Get that word down. He was a foolish man who said something sensual to his soul. Now, we have it here before us in the story that Jesus told. And I want you to listen to the words found in verses 17 and 18 and 19. And we read these words in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, he talked to himself, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, he talks to himself, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, he's talking to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, as we read these words in this story, we begin to realize how stupidly wrong was the farmer's conception of things. He judged success by his bulging barns and his fertile fields. He failed to recognize that God is both the owner and the maker of all things, greedily getting his wealth and striving to feed his soul and forgetting his soul and the maker of it. Notice what he says, his foolish view of ownership. He speaks only of, notice there in verse 12, my crops. Verse 18, my barns. Verse 18, my goods. Verse 19, my soul. In other words, he foolishly assumed that he owned them. But in reality, if you really want to know the truth, they ended up owning him. Perhaps that might be true of you this morning. Your job owns you. You don't have time for your family. You don't even have time for church. You're so tied to that job, trying to make enough money, trying to put it aside, that God is taking a back seat. Maybe a habit owns you. It controls you. It dominates you. An attitude owns you. And you have become a slave. How many people today, like the foolish man in the text, believe that happiness and prosperity can be found in the accumulation of things? Many of us pay far too much attention to the perishable things of life instead of grasping the fact that having things has absolutely nothing to do with peace of mind and genuine happiness. If this church, this morning, were filled to capacity with every seat taken, and I had only one thing to say to a packed church, it would be something like this. Friends, I know how easy it is for one to get in the rat race of living for things, keeping up with the Joneses, trying hard to accumulate wealth. But I want to tell you something. After 45 years in the ministry and dealing literally with scores of peoples and their problems, the vast majority of problems arose when people started to believe fallaciously that they were the owners and not the stewards of things. It is a false idea that having possessions and being prosperous is the key to peace and happiness. It isn't. And yet this is a large portion of the way in which people think today. It's interesting, as we study the life of Jesus and the life of the Apostle Paul, that neither one of them were endowed with worldly possessions. As a matter of fact, wasn't it Jesus who said that life does not consist in the abundance of things that a man possesses? Both Jesus and Paul lived joyful and radiant lives, which were full of contentment and satisfaction. Joy was the common theme of the teachings of Jesus. And yet the Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus told his disciples, I have told them many things while I was with them, so that their joy might be filled. Or take this man, the Apostle Paul. He didn't have much of what the rich fool has, as we see here in the parable before us. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite in the life of Paul. He was brutally beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. He was constantly slashed by whippings. He faced danger and death times without number. He experienced pain, hunger, loneliness most of his life. And yet, he learned the secret of being content. Listen to what Paul declares in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Paul had learned the secret. Imagine the rich fool telling himself that he could be happy if only he had enough material things. Listen again as he speaks to himself. Verse 19, sold thou as much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I like the way that Phillips renders it. He puts it in these words, relax, eat, drink, and have a good time. If only he realized that time was running out on him. Notice what God said to him there in your Bible in verse 20. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And that very night the foolish man died. And he had to leave it all behind. So the farmer who talked to his own soul, he played the fool. He did not realize that God is indeed the owner of all that we possess, and especially that soul of ours. He created it. But he did more than that. Praise God, he made it possible for it to be redeemed and forgiven and cleansed and made holy. And it can live forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you're playing the fool. And it just might be that the time has come when you literally need to talk to yourself. You need to carry on a conversation with yourself. You need to face up to the realization that you're living like the fool. And God wants to help you to change your way of living. The first man who talked to himself, the foolish man who said something sensual to his soul. Let's come now to the second man who talked to himself. Let's leave Luke chapter 12 and go to Luke chapter 15. As a matter of fact, I want you to note the verses found in verses 11 through 32. If the rich farmer was the foolish man who said something sensual, I want you to note that the prodigal man was the faithless man who said something sensible to his soul. We read about it there in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. And as we read down these verses, we find that here was a man who was restless, headstrong, and eager for adventure. He wanted to be independent, self-sufficient, to live life for himself. He wanted to move out into the world in which they called a good time. In other words, he wanted freedom without any restraint, to do as he pleased, liberty, with no inhibitions. Notice what it says there in verse 11. Listen to what Jesus said. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And as we read down through the verses, to paraphrase, we begin to recognize that for a while the world had its attractions and the flesh had its pleasures. He was free and he enjoyed every moment of it. He had money, he had friends, he had a full stomach. And then came the shock of his life. After squandering away his money, after sowing his wild oats, after starving his soul, the Bible says in the story that a terrible famine arose in the land. And he began to feel the pinch. And it got so bad that he even went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him out into the field to feed the pigs. Now you wonder how low a man can get. It says there in the Phillips translation of verse 16, he got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the food the pigs were eating, and not a soul gave him anything. You see, my dear friend, there comes the day when the dance must end. The bill for wasteful living must be paid. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It was the last stop on a wasteful journey for the prodigal son. And that day, notice what Jesus says in verse 17, he came to himself, but he did more than that. I want you to note, he talked to himself. There in verses 18 and 19, he talked to himself. And notice what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And notice now, he continues to talk to himself. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now here was a faithless man who finally said something sensible to his own soul. For he discovered his sin. He faced up to it. He had been wrong, and now he was willing to admit it. And that marked the turn of the tide in the life of the prodigal. Here, let me say, joyful is the man who discovers their folly and puts an end to their sinful way of living. Joyful is the person who stops somewhere along the line and talks to themselves and says to themselves, I'm going in the wrong direction. I shouldn't be doing this. This is a sin against God. That's what the prodigal son did. What a moment of truthfulness that is for any of us. The deception has been dropped. The pretense has ended. The true light shines through. And forgiveness and experience now becomes our wonderful experience. Forgiveness and freedom now becomes our wonderful experience. If only we would be willing to admit it, that in one way or another we have all lived lives similar to the way the prodigal son lived. Now, I don't mean by that that we have traveled the same road into sin like he did, although that could be true. But we, like the prodigal, some of us, if not all of us, we like to cover up our sins. We want to hide those sins. We don't like to talk to ourselves about them. We conceal them. And yet all of the while, God, by His Holy Spirit, is convicting. And He's convicting. And He's telling us to stop forgetting, stop denying, stop excusing, just like the prodigal, and start confessing and start turning, so that we can be cleansed. And this is the truth, that each and every one of us need to begin to start talking to ourselves about maybe some sin within the life that is might be ruining our reputation, wrecking our character. I'm sure that such a confession to himself was not easy. It never is. It was humiliating to say, I will arise and go to my Father. Think of it, going back to the person he sinned against. It's humiliating to say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Think of it. Confessing that he is not worthy to sit at his Father's table. But the point I want you to catch is that no matter how humiliating it was, he did it. And that's what really counts. He talked to himself. He took time out to recognize that he was going in the wrong direction. Maybe that's what some of us need to do this morning, with an attitude, with an action, to stop and look within and talk to our souls. Because you see, my dear friend, the wonderful thing of the story is this, that down the road, waiting for the prodigal was his father. And down the road, waiting for you and I this morning, no matter what we have done, be we sinner or saint, God is waiting for us. Notice the Father's response. He rushed forth with and showered and smothered him with kisses. He embraced him with arms of mercy and forgiveness. And listen to the cry of the Father's heart as we read it there in verses 22 and 23 and 24. The Father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a homecoming for this faithless man who finally said something sensible to his soul. And I want you to know that the prodigal son went from rags to riches, from poverty to plenty, from a failure to forgiveness. Now, that same homecoming, God the Father in heaven is waiting for some of us this morning. If only we are willing to reveal and to confess and to forsake and surrender that bitter, humiliating defeat of ours to Jesus Christ. And God's attitude toward us is going to be one of what? Mercy, grace, forgiveness, cleansing, restitution. There you have two men who talk to themselves. The rich farmer was the first man. He was the foolish man who said something sensual to his soul. The prodigal son was the second man. He was the faithless man. But he said something sensible to his soul. Now, before we close this morning, I want to call your attention to one more man. And his name is David. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 42. Now, I want to say right up front this morning that I believe personally that David was the author of Psalm 42 and 43, not the sons of Korah. And I want you to know that David was a fearful man who said something solemn to his soul. Now David speaks these words to himself. Notice verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down? Why are you downcast? O my soul, why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now we need to recognize that when David wrote this psalm, he was both disturbed and depressed. God seemed to be silent and not answering his prayers. He felt separated from God. You might be like that this morning. You pray and God seems a long way off. You can't seem to break through. And there seems to be a separation between you and God. And there's a distance. He was discouraged, being far removed from Jerusalem and unable to worship in the temple. And not only that, but he was being harassed and ridiculed by his enemies. Does that describe you in school? Some of your chums are looking down upon you because you're a Christian and you're taking your stand. Or where you work, you're being ostracized, ridiculed. And the situation seemed crushingly, overpoweringly, and suppressingly overwhelming. So David, the fearful king, communes with his own self. He talks to himself. And notice again what he says. Come now, why are you, O my soul, so cast down and dejected? Granted, it has not been easy. You have suffered much. The present seems bleak and barren. What about the future, though? Don't you know that God is still on the throne? And that He has a special plan and purpose for your life? And because that he does, David says to his soul, you can still hope in God. You see, my dear friend, the important thing that David needed to realize at this stage of his life was this. And you and I need to recognize it. It's not what happens to us. It's how we respond to the problems and the pressures of life that come our way. How do we react? Do we react in the Christian way, the Christ-like way? Now, I know that many of you are deeply concerned with the possibility of a war with Iraq. And it was interesting this past week for both Ellie and I to just listen and see on the television, thousands of people are making preparation and buying all sorts of things. And I'm not necessarily against that. But some of us need to come to the realization that David needed to come to way back when he wrote the 42nd Psalm. That our moods and our emotions and our attitudes, no matter what the trouble, must be one that knows that God is on the throne and God is in control. And when we know that and when we believe that convincingly, that God Himself is the anchor that is going to hold us. So we need not grudgingly reject the problems. We can gloriously glorify in them, knowing that God is going to take us through. They don't need to sour us. They don't need to defeat us. They can sweeten us. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, who never once saw the beauty of nature or the face of friends, and not allowing her affliction to dampen her cheerful outlook on life, she wrote these words at the age of 8. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in the world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And she was only 8 when she wrote those words. Some of you are 18, 28, 38, 88. And we have a faith that God has given to us that can hold us. amidst the troubles and the trials of life. And it could be that maybe you desperately need to talk to your soul. One of the most moving illustrations of this truth, of putting our total hope in God, came to me recently from the writings of Dr. Paul S. Rees, great minister and missionary statesman of the 20th century. He tells about a woman who was suddenly removed from an active, vigorous life to what he calls the semi-retirement of an invalid in a wheelchair. You ever ask yourself the question how you would respond, or I would this morning, if we would be put flat on our back in that hospital or in a wheelchair? How would you react? How would I respond? What would we do? Well, Dr. Rees asked the question, did she allow the blow to get her down? Let me give you his answer. Not at all. Concerning the cause of her invalidism, she said, it may beat me physically, but mentally, never. I do not have to have a wheelchair mind. I shall never, with God's help, have a wheelchair spirit. And then Dr. Rees goes on to state that the lady had herself wheeled to that big bay window in her living room. And in front of that window, she was put where men and women would go to work in the morning. And as they went by her bay window, she would pray for them. Dr. Rees writes, whether they looked her way or not, she would bombard them with love. In time, it came to be known that persons passing that window could look in and see a radiantly happy and beautiful face. The face of a woman who was beaming with the love of God. Workmen would file past her window and then go on their way. The day a bit brighter for the touch their minds had received. And Dr. Rees concludes, when she died, many of those workmen attended her funeral. They testified to the inspiration they had caught from the glowing face of a praying woman who simply refused to have a wheelchair mind. Her hope was in God. That's what we're talking about. And that's what David so desperately needed. And he came to the realization that God was his hope. You can look around you this morning. And maybe you say, Pastor Reg, I don't see much hope. Maybe your friends have failed you. Maybe your disease has devastated you. Maybe friends have failed you. And there's despair and disappointment and discouragement. I want to tell you something. Look up. Look up. And you know what you'll see? You see God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand, who knows more about you than you know about yourself, and is more interested in you than you are about yourself, and who desperately wants you and I to recognize whatever the problem, whatever the sadness, he's there to see us through. In light of these three men, and the conversations they had with themselves, I really believe that some of us, if not all of us, on this Sunday, need to have a frank talk with our souls. If you're like the foolish man, the rich farmer, who lived only for time and thrills and things, and for things, then I beg of you, change your way of living. Embrace Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you are like the faithless man, the prodigal son, who somehow got outside of God's will and the love of his father, at least he felt that way, the Bible says he came to himself. He talked to himself. He confessed his sin. And he went back home to his father. And you know, God is urgently waiting for you to come back and allow him to have first place within your life. Or you might be like the fearful man, David, who learned that he could put his total hope in God. Then I implore you to recognize that whatever you're suffering, realize that God can turn it into a service. And a misfortune can be turned into a ministry. And pain can be turned into power. It can. Your soul is patiently waiting to hear from you and from me some life-changing words. Talk to yourself today. And you'll be amazed what it can do for you. Shall we pray?